We had a good trip up here. Got to see a little bit of the air show. Didn't run into any of the other cars that were watching. So I feel pretty good. I realized as I was preparing this message for today, for those of you that may never have heard me speak before, that actually Suzanne and I heard this message delivered just a little over 40 years ago in San Diego. And it came to my mind that it made an impression on us, and I hope that what we have to say to all of you today makes an impression in a good way, in a favorable way with all of you. You know, the world that we live in is a world of contrast, and I'm going to pick out one aspect of it. On the one hand, we have the 1%. Now, you probably heard that, read about it recently, and on the other hand, we have the 99%, and I think that all of us in this room are in that 99%. The 1% control over 80% of all the wealth that God poured out on these United States. When I read that statistic, it just kind of made me think. And the 99%, the one that we're in, well, we get to divide up the 20% that's left. That's a contrast. That's a big thing. In other words, there are a few in America, but, you know, let's include the whole world. There's a few in the world who are doing fine, and quite a few that aren't doing quite as fine. But this message is not meant to make you or even me feel bad. It's meant to show you an opportunity that perhaps you didn't see before. We also live at a time when war is not just talked about, but can be seen nightly on the TV. Now, I don't think that we're participating in that very much. As a matter of fact, less than 4% of the total population of the United States has served in the armed forces. And it's getting smaller all the time because our armed forces are, you know, shrinking down. 4%, that's an incredibly small number. But we're all vicariously brought to a battlefield when we see whatever's happening in Syria or Somalia or whatever's going on the TV. Wherever man rules, there are problems. And then there are natural disasters. For example, that Fukushima nuclear plant will be radioactive outside the walls of containment for at least 20,000 more years. That's a long time. They can't do anything about it. That's physics. That's the way things naturally are. Yet the tsunami that caused that plant to suffer the meltdown, that one that hit Japan was not the largest one ever. It's not even the largest one recently, and it's not the largest or the biggest that will occur. God's word says that there are worse things that will occur down the road. But look around you here today in Redlands, right outside the room. I can see green trees growing. Do you and I not live in a perfectly lovely, God-blessed part of the earth? I think we do. As I was saying to at least a couple of people this afternoon already, as I was saying to them, my wife and I just came back from Ohio. It's beautiful. It's green. And the weather was good while we were there. So, you know, don't we live in a beautiful place? True, we have wildfires around here occasionally, but we also have wild flowers, and they're beautiful. And I'd rather focus on those. What do you see when you walk outside this building? Which scenario do you take with you and hold inside your very own head? Now, God promised a land flowing with milk and honey. My uncles started out as dairy farmers and wheat farmers in southeast Kansas. But they all went to college, they married, they had families, they lived successful lives, they were happy, they were sad, they were normal, they were tested and tried, as all humans are, and as life proceeds, they're dying. It's just a natural thing. We get old, and we die. But, brethren, and I hope I can call you brethren, as far as I know, none of them understood or hoped for the reality that we're going to talk about here today. I hope you will have seen by now that the world we live in is a mixture. All of us can be happy at times, but often we're sad. We win occasionally, but often, personally, we suffer loss. The world of natural beauty that God created is obscured very often by tragedy, not of God's making. So the beauty is forgotten, even hidden by the ugliness of man's mistakes. The question we all need to ask is this all that people were created to do? To live lives of quiet desperation and then die and be buried to become food for the worms? Mr. Sharp and I are here today to tell you no. And I hope to show you that no with the resounding clarity that can only come from God's Word. Let's begin by reading Mark 1, verse 14. Mark 1 and verse 14. Very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, according to Mark. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching, what? The gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, when Jesus said this, it was true. And maybe his 12 closest disciples actually began to understand. Maybe they started to see that the kingdom of God was really coming. At that first Pentecost, which is coming up very soon, the anniversary of that, but at that first Pentecost after Jesus died and was resurrected, there were about 120 total disciples. That's not very many. I mean, look around in here. I think Mr. Sharp told me that this room could hold several hundred. But at the time, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, after his resurrection, at that first Pentecost after his death and resurrection, there were only 120 disciples. It's not a lot. And then there were 3,000, and then there were 5,000. Let's look at that in Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 4. Because it didn't take very long for something to occur. And that occurrence, at least in my mind, was a miracle. Acts 4 and verse 4. Now as they spoke. Well, let's start reading at verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. They came upon Peter and John who were speaking. And they were greatly disturbed about what they had heard. Now we go down to verse 4. However, after Peter and John had spoken, it says, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. Number of people came to be about 5,000. I like to, go back. There were 12 disciples, 12 apostles. You know, they were the first disciples. And then there were 120. And then there were 5,000. This happened really quick. If you graphed it, go way up the sky. My friends, those numbers, I know you look around, but I'm here to tell you those numbers are still growing today. Peter had begun preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. That was the same gospel that Jesus Christ himself had preached while he was here. Let's go to Luke 9 now. Luke 9 and verse 1. Luke 9 verse 1 states, "Then he," that's Jesus Christ, "called the 12 disciples together and gave them authority, power and authority, over all demons and to cure diseases. And then he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Let's jump then back to Matthew 24. And what I'm trying to show you here is it was the kingdom of God that was the important thing. And that's what they were to preach about. Matthew 24, let's go to verse 14 in Matthew 24. Jesus Christ, when he was talking to those apostles, those disciples, said, "This gospel of the kingdom," the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, "will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." We're doing that preaching today. We're trying to do that preaching today. Christ preached it. Those 12 early disciples preached it. And the one that came in due time, Paul, preached the same thing. Let's notice that by going to the book of Acts again. This time in Acts, let's go to chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 shows that Paul is preaching the same thing. Acts 19 says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples there," what did he do? Well, he talked to them. He said to them. And then let's go to go down just a little bit to verse 8. And what was it that he talked to them about? Well, he went into the synagogue, or the meeting place, you know, the study hall. That's what a synagogue was. He went into the synagogue, and he spoke there boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things about the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing here today. Now, if you'll just turn a little bit further toward the back of the book, let's go to Acts 28. It's almost the end of Acts. Acts 28, and we'll pull a couple of scriptures, a couple of verses out there. Acts 28, verse 17, "And it came to pass after 3 days," this is in a different location, "that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together." Remember, Paul was a Jew. You know, if he was going to go to church, he was going to go to the synagogue, or he'd go to the temple, because the temple still existed at that time. But he was a Jew. So he called the leaders of the Jews together. "So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren,'" were they his brethren? Well, let's see. "'Though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our people, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hand of the Romans.'" And then let's skip to verse 23. "So when they had appointed him a day to explain further," because these leaders of the Jews went, "You know, you're talking about some guy that we really don't like very much." But they said, "We'll hear you again." Verse 23, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came in at his lodging to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them," this Paul was pretty persuasive at times, "persuading them concerning Jesus." And where did he go to get that persuasion? He got it from the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. He took what we call the Old Testament and he showed those people, the leaders of the Jews, that it was Christ who was going to be king in that kingdom of God. But what is that gospel or good news all about? Well, let's start talking about it. Jesus told us all to talk about the kingdom, and we will. Let's go to Matthew 6. Some of us, probably most of us, know that Matthew 6 comes from that section of Scripture that has been called by others the Sermon on the Mount. I like to say it's his instructions to his disciples. But let's go to Matthew 6 and pull out one verse, verse 33, Matthew 6 and verse 33. And I think it'll make sense, even that one verse. Jesus Christ said to those disciples that were listening to him and looking for the words of eternal life, he said to them, "Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." We don't do that in the world very much today. We seek everything else first. But that's not what Christ said to do. Christ said to seek his kingdom first. But notice the last part of the verse. Because, you know, I don't live in a monastery. I'm not a monk. I haven't given up wearing clothing and, you know, eating. I like to do that. Notice the last part of the verse. All these things will be added to you. That includes food and drink and clothing. Nice stuff, too, not rags. Clothing that would make Solomon envious. God promises much if we seek his kingdom first. Now, I have a rhetorical question to ask you all. Was Jesus Christ the first one to lay this proposition on the line, so to speak? Was he the first to offer people the kingdom of God? I want you to think about that. But since it's a rhetorical question, I have to answer it. I don't think he was the first one to think about it. Let's go to Acts again and see what Peter, after his conversion, remember how Peter was, you know, he was kind of impetuous before he was converted. But after his conversion, after he received God's Holy Spirit, after his change, let's notice how Peter saw things. He didn't exactly make the authorities happy, though. Acts 3. Acts 3, and we'll start at verse 12. Acts 3 and verse 12 says, "So when Peter saw something, he responded to the people." Well, he saw a miracle. That's what he saw. And the people thought, wow, Peter can do miracles. John can do miracles. When Peter saw the people come to him and start saying, "I need a miracle too," when he saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate." Now, if he had just said Christ was a good guy, he might have gotten away with it. But he said, "You delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." This would not make friends and influence people. "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance." You know, he gives them a little out. "You did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets." What had been foretold by the prophets? That's what he was talking about. Something had been foretold by the prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing, and boy, we all need refreshing, may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter told them they had to change. They did. Peter told them that the prophets of Israel had preached that God would send Jesus Christ back to earth, or he would send him to earth a first time, and then the prophets also preached that he would send him a second time, and the Jews didn't understand it then, and they pretty much don't understand that today either. But God would send Christ the first time at just the right time, and God will send Jesus Christ back to earth at just the right time. And the reason why he's coming back this time will be to stop those natural disasters that we talked about a little bit, but mostly to stop the wars that people participate in all the time and can't seem to get away from. All the prophets had forecasted that. Let's notice one of those forecasts by going to the book of Daniel. Turn back to Daniel and we'll see that it's not just me saying it, but in fact, Daniel had forecast pretty much the same thing. Daniel 2. Let's go to Daniel 2 and read a little bit here. Start in verse 37 so that we see what Daniel's going to be talking about. Daniel 2, verse 37 says, Daniel's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." Kind of remember those words. Keep them in your head because they're going to come up again, you know, before I finish this message. Kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, that's right here in Redlands, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand, Nebuchadnezzar. You're a big boss. And he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you, and I have to say a little bit of this, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom, of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. So one, two, three, four. Inasmuch as iron breaks everything in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Now I'm ready to read verse 44, which is what I wanted to read in the first place, but it's always good to give people a little background before you dump it on them. Verse 44, "And in the days of these kings," we're still in the days of those kings. Fourth kingdom is not finished yet. "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom," the kingdom of God, "which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to," it says, "other people." But I want you to do, or at least in your mind, what I did with my pen and my Bible. The kingdom that will be set up will not be left to people to run. Because people don't know how to do it. People cause trouble. They don't like other people. They beat them in the head. And then they fight all the time. That's the way we are. God told Daniel, and Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, that the kingdom shall not be left to people. It shall break in pieces and consume all those other kingdoms. And it, the kingdom of God, will stand forever. I like that. I like that. Do we mean that Jesus will literally return to this earth? Well, let's see what God's word says. Turning a little bit further toward the back of the book again, let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah 14. If you go to Malachi and then go backwards, you find Zechariah. Okay, Zechariah 14, I want to read the first clause of verse 1. First clause of verse 1, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." I'm going to stop there and go down to verse 4. "And in that day," the day of the Lord, "in that day his feet," this is Jesus Christ, the eternal. Remember, the eternal in the Old Testament is the being who became Jesus Christ in the New Testament. When he was born as Jesus. "Then the Lord," excuse me, verse 4, "and in that day his feet," Jesus Christ's feet, "will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." And let's go to then verse 5, trying to just give you the essence of this. See if I'm doing this right. Verse 5, "Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, and the mountain valley shall reach to Azazel," or Azal, excuse me, not Azazel, Azal. "Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah." Probably shouldn't have read that, but here's the point. The eternal, our God, will come, and interestingly, all the saints with him. You have to change the pronouns a little bit so that it makes sense. But that's the sense that was given. Our Lord, our God, will come, and all the saints with him. All the saints. Who are the saints? I like the saints. Saints sounds good. Well, I hope somebody will explain that. Christ will literally return, and he'll be seen by the whole world, probably on the nightly news. I mean, we see everything on the nightly news now. And then let's go to Zechariah 8. Just turn back a little bit. Zechariah 8, and I'll read one verse there, verse 3, Zechariah 8, 3. "Thus says the Eternal, I will return to Zion." That's a real place. "And dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." That's a real place, still exists. "Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain," or the government, "of the Lord of hosts," the holy mountain. And I'd like to say that word again, the holy government. The only one that can actually rule people correctly is a government ruled by Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom of God. Big radical changes will begin in Jerusalem, and from there they'll proceed around the world. Let's go to Jeremiah now, if you would, please. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah, one of the largest books in the Bible. Jeremiah 3, let's go to verse 17. That solidifies just what we read in Zechariah. Jeremiah 3:17 says, "At that time," the time of the end, "at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord," when Jesus Christ's government set up there, "and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem." And listen to this, because this is the point. "No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil heart." That's what we do, brethren. We follow the dictates of our own heart. That's not what we are supposed to do. What we're supposed to do is follow the law of God. Jerusalem, though, at that time, will be the place from which the law of God proceeds. Let's go to Isaiah. One more book toward the front. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, verse, starting in verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. My subheading says, "The future house of God." Isaiah 2 verse 2 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." If you don't believe that we're living in the latter days, you need to open your eyes. We're in the latter days. "It shall come to pass at the end of the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." Mountains, symbolism for government. "It shall be that the government of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of all those governments." You know, there's always state government, local government, you know, and you come down. And there have to be different layers But at the top is Jesus Christ, the King of the Kingdom. Now, these various prophecies, the ones that I've read, preached by different prophets at different times, you know, probably covered 1,000 years, just with those three different men, when you put them together, they reveal an amazingly detailed picture of the kingdom of God. And with these prophets, we can see the continuity within the Bible. The kingdom of God was preached by Israelite prophets. It was preached by Jesus Christ. It was preached by those who followed Christ. And it's being preached, the same kingdom of God is being preached by the church of God today. Now, let's go to the future. Book of Revelation. Remember, Jesus at his kangaroo court trial had told Pilate that he had been born to be a king. Let's notice something about the king in Revelation 11. I won't go to where Christ says, yes, I was born to be a king, but we can look that up later if you want to. Revelation 11 and then verse 15. Revelation 11, 15 says, this gives a time setting. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Remember, I told you to remember those words, power, might, and all that stuff. All power, might, authority, everything will center on Christ. There will be no more human rule on earth. Okay, I take it back a little bit. There'll still be human families, and the guy, you know, the dad gets to be the dad, and the mom gets to be the mom. There is human rule like that. But what I'm talking about is government. You know, the government of the United States, the president, the king, all of those things, they will be run by something other than humans. There are no humans who can ever reign perfectly over their fellow humans. It takes the Spirit of God to rule correctly. Let's see why in brief. Let's go to the book of John now, John 12. Because you got to know why we can't rule. I know we all think that we can rule. We can't. And let's see why. In John 12, verse 31, Jesus Christ makes a statement. I had to talk to my wife about this. I wasn't quite sure if I understood it properly, because we like to share ideas. It's a good thing to share ideas. John 12, verse 31, Jesus Christ says to his apostles, now is the judgment of this world, whatever now means. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And the discussion that I had with Suzanne was, who's the ruler of this world? What are they talking about, the ruler of this world? I thought that was, Jesus is going to be king, isn't he the ruler of this world? Well, let's take a look. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And I hope that this is as amazing to all of you as it was the first time that I heard this, because I had never heard it before, had never read it before. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And I'm breaking in, but let's see if I can make sense. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, whose minds, whoever these people are, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Wait a minute. The God of this age has blinded people so they can't believe? That's what he's saying. Lest they see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And it would, he would, that would shine on them. The God of this age has blinded most of the people so that they don't understand. Well, that's a good scripture. You know, I might have taken you a little ways, but let's go to Ephesians 6. At least I give you two things that say the same thing. Ephesians 6. Turn over to Ephesians 6, and let's start reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian brethren. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not your own might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And here's the point, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. You know, we don't have any power in and of ourselves against Satan and the demons. In and of ourselves, we're nothing. But if we have God's Holy Spirit in us, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to take any anxious thought. We can actually trust that we will be defended. Because it's one thing to say this, but it's another thing to do it. People, humans, just average humans, they seek power for selfish reasons. I know that none of you are paying any attention to the fact that we're having election this year, you know, and we hear the things that people say about each other, and you go, how can they say these things? I mean, can either one of those people be as bad or as good as we hear? No, of course not. But they're swayed by the secret rulers of darkness. And, you know, whether the men individually are or they're the people running their program, I don't know. But when Christ returns, He, Jesus Christ, will restrain Satan and the demons, and it will be a whole new ball game. Let's go to Revelation 20. Hope it says something about that. I look forward to that time. But let's go to Revelation 20. Read the first three verses there. Revelation 20, yes. Good. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw, this is John speaking, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, which is a place somebody's going to... Well, anyway, I should just read it. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil. This is totally identified. And Satan, and he bound him there for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal on him. Listen to this. So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. I really like that. Because if you don't understand that Satan is the ruler of this world, you know, that particular scripture should show, well, that if Satan's not influencing us, then, you know, let him run free. But Jesus Christ locks him up for 1,000 years. When that occurs, when that change comes, the incredible beauty that God always intended will break forth. Let's look at some of that beauty by going to Isaiah 51. These are the scriptures. I realize I don't have to prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles this year. I get to preach it today. Just remember some of these scriptures. Isaiah 51, verse 3. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Eternal will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. You know, there were some waste places driving in here today. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Eternal. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Those thoughts will become a reality. Let's go to Isaiah 41. I like reading this stuff. Isaiah 41, verse 18. Isaiah 41, verse 18. God inspired Isaiah to write down, I will open rivers in desolate heights. I like that. And fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand that the hand of the Eternal has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. You know, as we drove in on a lot of the road that we drove in, there were orange groves, and they were really beautiful. I mean, they were green, and they had those beautiful oranges. It must be time almost to pick them. That you could just see them all over there. And then we came a little bit further at the end of that same road, and there was a field. I will bless it by saying it was lying fallow. It was a mess. It was ugly. There was nothing there. At one time, it had orange groves in it too. But when you don't have water, when you don't have water, you don't have life. And it was just a mess. But God is planning for the millennium right now, and He's planning that millennium, that 1,000 years, is going to be beautiful. But it won't just be a glorious national park. Wild places are beautiful, but so can be the richness of cultivated lands. So let's go to Amos and read a little bit about the cultivated lands that God will have. I hate to say that a lot of people don't want to be farmers. They don't want to be farmers anymore because they remember too much work. You know, work is not bad. Work gives you good health. But if you don't do a little work, Micah, does it go Micah Amos or Amos Micah? Oh, my. Let's go Amos Micah. Okay, Amos 9. Amos 9, verse 13. Amos 9, verse 13 says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, which means a continuous harvest all the time. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine. I like sweet wine. I like dry wine too. Oh, I shouldn't go into that. But the mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Since the earth will be replenished with people, those people will need food, and the agricultural arts will flourish once again. Reaping what you sow is not just a metaphor. It'll be the new reality and a real blessing. The deserts really will blossom as a rose, and fertile fields will overflow with the crops. But what about people? What about people? What about the humans who have been messed up by sickness and disease and man's inhumanity to man, war? Let's go to Isaiah 35. Because the kingdom of God that we preach will be perfect, and I am a true believer in it. Isaiah 35, verse 5 says, Then the eyes of the blind, this is both physical and it can be psychological as well, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. These people, the ones who are sick or injured, the ones who have not had the blessings that many of us enjoy, these people will be healed and helped. Of course, these scriptures, they're metaphor to a certain extent, but they're also literally true. In the kingdom of God ruled by Jesus Christ, His helpers will be assigned to help heal physical and mental, spiritual and social, cultural and systemic diseases or depressions. Our world is sick and it needs a do-over. It will get it when Christ returns. Occasionally people from good works organizations, they try to correct wrongs, but they're stymied and they're stopped by renegade governments. You know, in Africa, you look at what goes on and the government goes in there and stops the people who are there just to, you know, Doctors Without Borders are trying to help their own people, and the government goes in there and stops it. But notice and read, let's read how that will be corrected. Let's go to Micah 4. Micah 4. I like to read these things. I want that change to come about. Micah 4, verse 3. He will judge, Jesus Christ will judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. That means everywhere. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone, everyone shall sit under his vine, his own vine, and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the mouth of the Eternal of Hosts has spoken. I look forward to that day. You know, only God can really control the human mind. Only God can really control the human mind and events that come out of our mind, so that the human inclination to rule over other human beings will result in blessings, not cursings. You know, we have people that'll say, I want to be president because I'll do this for you and I'll do that for you. And then they get into that position and something happens. We know what happens. Satan is the god of this world, and he influences people. He influences people, and we are all human. In the world tomorrow, the rulers will not be humans. They will be God and God's family. God taking over is really what the kingdom of God is all about. Now, we may say we believe in God's power, but when we see it regularly, day by day, operating in front of us, things actually will change for the better. I don't want to disappoint you, but they're not going to change for the better till then, at least not completely. Let's go to Isaiah 11. I want to believe what all those people running for office tell me they're going to do. It will not become wonderful until Jesus Christ is the king or the president, whatever you want to call him. Isaiah 11. Do you think I'm having a harder time turning than you do? I want you to turn with me. Turn with me now, brethren. Okay. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 6. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. There's so many people that think that this is just metaphor. Look at this. Do you believe in God? I mean, do you believe that God is the creator? If God the creator created DNA, don't you think God the creator can change DNA? Of course. The leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Do you believe in evolution? If you believe in evolution, well, you believe in anything. But if you do, then this will be the ultimate controlled evolving of nature. But if you believe that God is the creator, as I do, then you can see that they, both father and son, they've always been in charge of DNA. And they're still in charge of DNA, and they can change the nature of animals. Because that really is the way that God intended things to be in the first place. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain or government, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of God and the kingdom of God will be what education, true education, is all about. As I said before, this re-education, if you would, this re-education process will take some time, but it will begin immediately upon the return to earth of Jesus Christ. And the end result will be wonderful. Let's notice how some of this will come about by turning once again to the future, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, starting in verse 1. And he, this angel, showed me, John, and he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, this river street must have been Venice, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and boy, did they need to be healed. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they'll serve everyone else the way true government should. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Every thought that we have needs to be of Jesus Christ, and at that time it will be. There shall be no night there. They shall have no need of lamps nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they... I like that they, that's Jesus Christ and the saints with him, and they shall rule forever. I know when you talk about the 12 trees and the river of life, I know that there is a metaphor involved there, but they're also real. The nations need to be healed. God knows how to do it, and God, both Father and Son, have chosen to allow, actually require changed humans to help them. Now let's read a prophecy that's so vivid, almost anyone who reads it can see the physical reality in their mind's eye. Back to Zechariah again. Zechariah 14. Zechariah has some images in there that you just can't beat. Zechariah 14:4. We read this once, let's read it one more time. In that day, his feet, Jesus Christ's feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. This is not just metaphor, this is reality. Christ will visibly return to this earth, and his called and chosen helpers will be used to appropriately assist him. I hope you're not tired of turning. Let's go back to Revelation again. So give your fingers a workout. Revelation 5. You know, and I have all these marked, brethren. I do. And I can't go any faster than you. So Let's go to Revelation 5. They have a little marks in here, but I have so many little marks in here today that it takes me forever to turn to them. Revelation 5, verse 9, says, and they, I hope that's us, and they sang a new song saying, actually it's 24 elders, you are worthy to take the scroll, they're talking to Christ, and to open its seals. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us, this is us, to God by your blood. And who are these people? They've come out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God. We should be there. You should be there. I should be there. We should be there with Jesus Christ. We should be there with Jesus Christ. Verse 10. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. I realize it was the 24 elders saying that, but they were saying that in our stead. Thank you very much, 24 elders. I want to reign on the earth with Jesus Christ. We will reign if we're there alongside Jesus Christ. Christ returns to earth, gathers his saints to the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God starts off for that fantastic 1,000 years. Now, these happenings, the things that we read in God's Word, sometimes they sound a little far-fetched, maybe at least unprecedented, but they have been highly publicized in advance. What it takes, once again, is the same thing that Abraham had. He had belief. He trusted God. He talked to the Eternal. We have the Eternal's words. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul occasionally got enthusiastic talking to the people that he talked to, and some of them believed and some of them didn't. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. This is exciting. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll start in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I think we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ, sleep in Jesus. When Jesus returns, something happens. For this we say to you by the word of the Eternal, or the Lord, or Jesus Christ, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That is exciting. Let's continue reading about that in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, most of us will, but not all, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The living will be changed. The dead will be changed too, dead to life. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We want to be there, brethren. The people that are resurrected are to assist in that new government of the kingdom of God. You know, no idle wasted time, but total fulfilling work. Not meaningless widget making for a salary, but rather helpers in the entire earth's do-over. The people who are resurrected at that time, the people that are changed at that time, will be part of the very first total government project to actually assist its citizens. After all, this is what the prophets had seen and what inspired them. It should inspire us. We are having the opportunity to have our minds open to the greatest opportunity that's ever been offered to any human being. Those who lived with Jesus and died are awaiting his return asleep in the grave, while we await it, still struggling with physical trials. But let's have a last look at what Christ promised. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 28. Jesus Christ said to those disciples at that time, and I hope he's saying that to us today, "You are those," Christ says, "you are those who have continued with me in my trials," because it was a trial. And finally, in that kangaroo court, he was convicted and then killed. But he says to his disciples, "I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me." Christ didn't receive it at that time. He was killed. They don't kill the king. You know, you rule as a king. But he said his Father had bestowed a kingdom on him, and he's saying that we can have one bestowed upon us. And he says, why? So that we, you, may eat and drink at my table in that kingdom. You know, after listening to me, brethren, you know when I say that we may not know everything, but we know enough. We know enough. Remaining faithful and actively searching God's Word daily for what they, Father and Son, talk to us, what they expect us to do now, that should be our life. What an opportunity. We've been given an invitation to become part of the ruling government of the soon coming kingdom of God. Most Christians want to go to heaven. They do. They want to go to heaven. But we have been shown that Jesus Christ will soon return from heaven to rule on earth. I want to be a part of his ruling government. The next message will tell us how to do that. I look forward to that message.